Our reading this morning in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. We take the reading from verse 1 to verse 17. The third Gospel in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, the first 17 verses. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And may the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word as we'll consider the opening 6 verses of this chapter this morning. Now in these opening verses of the 9th chapter of Luke, we see the Lord Jesus Christ sending out the 12 disciples. We know from Mark's Gospel's account, Mark chapter 6 verse 7, that he did send them out in twos. Now, we have noticed already in Luke's Gospel that there are various stages of the Lord's dealings with these disciples. Turn you back to chapter 5 of Luke, verses 1 to 11. There is the incident of when they put out, fishermen were out at sea, they'd caught nothing. Simon is amongst them, so is his brother Andrew, and the Lord Jesus tells them to put out their nets, and they catch a large quantity of fish. And Simon Peter, you notice there in verse 8 of that 5th chapter, falls on his knees and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He recognizes something completely different about this man, this other man, in his character. The Lord Jesus himself. And then we notice how there is that calling. Don't be afraid, he says. From now on, you will catch men. There's this calling. He begins to gather a number of men amongst them. Now, next to that, in chapter 6, you have this reference to the 12 apostles. You see it in verse 12 of that 6th chapter. The Lord, the night before, he's gone to the mountainside to pray. He's chosen these 12, and they are to be with him. And so there's a calling. There's a period now of training. which is taking place as they listen to the equivalent of the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded there in chapter sort of 6 and 7. The incidents they observe is healing miracles as well. They see how he deals with people, how he speaks about the kingdom of God. And now we're at this point then in the life of the disciples that he is sending them. Now, we sometimes think of Jesus and the disciples that we think, really, they only went out to preach the gospel after Pentecost. And that's certainly the case, that on the day of Pentecost, they'd been frightened, we know, hidden away. The Lord had risen. He appeared to them. Then for 40 days, he spoke to them. Then he ascended into heaven, and they were in Jerusalem waiting. And then on that day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon them, and Peter stood up with the others. They began to preach, and from there was this sense of going out and to preach the gospel. And some think it began there. Well, we are finding that there are these stages. There's a calling, there's a period of training, then there's a sending, what we call experience on the job. But of course, the great important need is for the Spirit of God to be upon them. And certainly that was the case on the day of Pentecost. Now, why then is the Lord Jesus so keen at this point to send these 12 men out in groups of two, six groups then, out amongst the various villages? Well, we know that from Luke's gospel that Jesus was brought up in the area of Galilee. It's north. We think of Israel as a whole nation. We can think of the north end, that's Judah. We can think of there where, Galilee in the north. You've got Jerusalem, Judea in the south. Now there's this picture then of Jesus beginning his ministry in and around the Lake of Galilee. And he's been there for a period of time, and he's been visiting different places, speaking, preaching the gospel and healing people, declaring the kingdom of God amongst them. But the Lord Jesus knows that there is coming a tipping point, and it's almost at this point here in his ministry now. And if we think of Luke's gospel as 24 chapters trying to cover the whole of the life of Jesus in its salient, important details, well, we're getting to that point, aren't we? Chapter 9 now, we're well on a third of the way through the gospel out of 24 chapters. And there's time for him now to think about turning south. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, I just refer you to it now for a moment, verse 51. It's quite a long chapter, this ninth chapter. But we do read in verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So he's about now to turn south. So we begin to understand the importance then of what is happening here. Jesus himself, with those who are his disciples, are traveling with him around the various towns and villages. He crosses the sea. He's speaking to certain people here. He comes back to Capernaum, which is his base. But there's a sense of urgency now. One commentator speaks of some 200 villages in the area of Galilee at the time when Jesus was alive. Well, we don't know how many of those little villages he's already visited himself, but there must still be a good number left to be seen and to be visited and to hear the message of the gospel. As we remind ourselves, it isn't like we've got a television and you can sit in one studio and from there it can go out to all the various countries of the world. No, there's a sense of unless you're there physically, you can't share this message. So there is this sense where the Lord Jesus knows there's a conclusion of this great Galilean ministry. And so he is sending these men out now then to preach the gospel and to do exactly, and amazingly, to do exactly what he himself has been doing. Now we make note as well then, if that's the purpose, because there's a sense of urgency, that must be done before he turns south. Also as well, the calling of the 12 signifies to us something important. Why 12 disciples? It's not a mistake. Think back to the Old Testament. The number 12. 12 sons of Jacob. Well, what was that? Who were they? Well, they were the the fathers of the tribes of Israel. Well, before then, the time of the splitting of the kingdom during the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam having a debate between the north and the south, there was a sense that here was the nation, the tribes, the 12 tribes. And as we understand that in the old dispensation or the Old Testament picture of God's dealings with his people, and we see there then that there were 12, so now there's a significance in the number 12 here. Here's a nucleus now then of a company of men, and it'll follow on others as well who will join them, and they will become in one sense then the people of God in this New Testament, this new dispensation, this outpouring, a time of the Spirit of God. So there's a continuation, it's clearly a continuation in terms of what God is doing. God is working out his purposes, he's drawing these people to himself, and he's saving them, dealing with them, speaking to them, encouraging them. This is to continue, but here's this picture then of this work that God is doing at this time. And we notice then that first there are three main points in these verses. First of all, and I'm grateful to John Blanchard for the headings here. Firstly, there's this delegated ministry, as it's termed. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. There's a sense where the gospel ministry and the Christian ministry is a delegated ministry. You see, there might be some in the field of commerce, in the field of sport, they take it upon themselves to start something, to create a business, and it's all in their mind, and they gather the resources, and they set it up themselves, and it proves perhaps a great success. Well, there's a sense here, as we trace now the steps of what we've looked at in Luke 5 and 6 and here in Luke 9, there has to be a calling, there has to be a period of training, then there's a period of sending, which is practical experience now then in the field. But we know, always remember the Acts of the Apostles, those early chapters, the need for the Spirit of God to be upon those who will declare his word. And so we notice this delegated ministry is in two senses. There's a giving of power, there's a giving of authority. And what we understand by this is that the power is the might of God, and the authority to preach the word is the right to do so. So we sometimes speak of might and right, and individuals who take it upon themselves to control and to influence, but there is this sense of a delegated authority, a delegated ministry that's given. So we know when we think of those who are preaching God's word, when we think of it as ourselves, as disciples, what is our story? Well, we have to be called. God has to call us from ourselves, call us from the world, call us from thinking only on earthly things. He has to call us to himself. Then there has to be a period of training as we read the word, as we speak to other believers, as we read the books. God's in the preparation period of training us. And then there is that practical experience. And sometimes we don't do so well, as the disciples didn't always do so well. You know, it begins, you're off to college, or you're in school, or you're starting a job, and some things you do right, and then some things not so good, and you look back and you think, well, that was a mistake. Well, it's all a learning process. In one sense, the mistakes we have made can prove very profitable if we can identify them and realize that's not the way next time to approach it. And that's really what we're seeing here in these disciples. Not something then that they're taking upon themselves. God has called them. There's this period of training. There's this sending out now. And this is the beginning, really, of gospel ministry. We see it here. So there's a sense where this message now then is to be declared. And we can see how important then it is that the Lord Jesus has come to bring the message of salvation. But even at this point, he's already deciding to send out these men to represent him. Now, we would think that the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, there's a sense where, look, he would say, look, leave it to me because you won't do it right. You're sinful people, you're sinful creatures. Your faith is not fully developed yet. leave it to me. It's only me to speak. I am the mouthpiece of God. I will speak to everyone. You don't need, just be there and support. But what we're seeing is that already the Lord Jesus has this work for his people to do. They are to take the gospel. And in one sense, that's not only true now then for pastors, as we think of leaders of the church, but that's true of every believer. We have to be called, we have to be trained, we are sent out. And in one sense, wherever we are, in a home, in a street, in a place of work, perhaps retired in a leisure, a club or something, wherever we are there the sent of God. But are we prepared and ready then? And do we have that sense of God delegating to us a sense of power and authority that we know God's word and we're able to declare God's word clearly? Now, having said that it's a delegated ministry, the second thing we notice is that it's a definite ministry. And this is something we need to emphasize clearly in these days. There are those who are saying, look, what the Christian life is all about is being out and about and doing a little bit of kindness when you can. And that's really the essential thing. It's a bit nebulous, it's a bit vague, but it's just being good. Just go out and be kind and be good. And if we do that, that's the kingdom's work. Well, what we read here when the Lord Jesus sends these men out initially is that there's, yes, it's delegated, but it's also a definite ministry. Look at it in verse 2. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, what we notice immediately was that he wasn't sending them out to do anything that he himself was not already doing. What had we already seen Jesus doing? Let's go back just to chapter 4 here. Before he called the disciples, we mentioned their calling in chapter 5. Go back to chapter 4 in your gospel if you have it there. Chapter 4, verse 31. We notice Jesus has been in the synagogue at Nazareth. He comes to Capernaum in verse 31 of chapter 4, town in Galilee, and he begins to teach the people. And they're amazed at his teachings. There he is teaching. And while he's there in the synagogue, there's this man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, and the Lord Jesus tells the evil spirit to come out of the man. And then we read in verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, there it is, look, with authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The authority and power that had been delegated to him as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, he always had that, but it had been delegated by the Father now to the Son of Man, there to be able to preach the word of God and to heal. That same authority, that delegated authority, has now been given by Jesus to these men. But it's a definite ministry. It's not vague and nebulous. It's simply this, word and deed. Notice how it comes out, to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. So there's words and there's deeds. So we cannot agree with this assessment that was often put across, quoting St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. We can't agree with that. This idea that you just go out, you be kind and you're good, and that will make people think about the love of God and maybe help them to come to a living relationship with him. No, there has to be words and deeds. And that's very clearly understood in this definite ministry that they were given. Now, the disciples, we notice, are still developing in understanding. We're going to get to a point here where Peter's able to say, well, you are the Son of the living God. But in another sense, he will say, well, no, Lord, you're not going to go. This turning now from Galilee to go down to Jerusalem. But you know, oh, we'll keep an eye on you. Then we're not going to let anybody get at you. You're going to, you won't die. You'll never die in Jerusalem. We'll protect you. Now, there's a sense where their understanding, can you see, their understanding is still developing. Their faith, in one sense, there have been incidents here of the great faith of a centurion, but he might say to them, oh, you of little faith. So their faith, it is faith, but it's still developing and growing. But what we notice, isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus isn't waiting now for this full, mature disciples to be at a point where they are ready to go out. No, he sends them out. But he'll know they'll need further instruction, they need further help, they need grace on a daily basis to live the life that pleases him. How helpful that is to us this morning. That the disciples now, then it's not like they've finished a 10-year course and now were ready and had crossed all the I's and dotted all the T's. No, they were going out, in one sense, in fear and trembling, and yet delegated, sent, that sense that we are sent by God with a definite ministry. And although perhaps we feel our appreciation and our understanding and our faith perhaps not to be as strong as and as good as it could be, the essential elements of the gospel are there. Now, certainly, they didn't understand at this point what Jesus meant when he talked about being lifted up and all men being drawn unto him. Peter would argue very significantly with regards to the cross, not needing, you don't need, no, you're not going to die, Lord. But they understood this need of preaching the gospel, the essential elements already outlined by John the Baptist, and they were these. Repent of your sin and believe in the Messiah. Believe in the one whom God has sent. Listen to his words and do what he says. So there's a definite ministry, and we need to continue to pray that the Christian church, those churches that hold to the word of God, will remain in this tension, really, between word and deed. It's good that we're able to be involved in the community in terms of the food bank and assist perhaps in with toddlers and all that sense of a community contribution. But we must never think that if we're simply doing those things that we're fulfilling this purpose of ministry. We have still to be preaching the kingdom of God and drawing attention to the physical needs, yes, helping support the physical needs, as many are concerned at the moment now with what's going on in Indonesia, to support the physical needs, but there are spiritual needs, great spiritual needs as well. And this is touched upon by the work of the preaching of the word of God. So it's a delegated ministry, it's a definite ministry. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we notice from verse 3 to 6, that it was a dependent ministry as well as they set out. And verse 3 tells us this, and Jesus said to them, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Now these items, the traveller's staff, the knapsack where you could put supplies in, bread, reference to daily food, the daily staple food of the time. Money, small coins here, not large amounts, but small amounts of money, silver then. Small coins to purchase some items. Two tunics, this is reference to the undergarments. Well, no extra tunic. Then there's this picture then of the need for these men to travel light. They mustn't be encumbered. And there also a sense of looking to God, looking to his providence. Not to perhaps then, I suppose there must be many, certainly those who consider themselves to have achieved great things for God on the TV evangelists. You're not to make a fortune for yourself out of the gospel. That's what comes across very clearly. You depend upon God's provision. And you depend as well upon what Paul later talked about the Lord providing for those who serve him in a very practical way and helping them to minister to him. So there's a sense now of dependence upon God in this work, to look to the providence of God. And this thought as well is a great encouragement as we perhaps are thinking as a fellowship of further steps with regards to the witness in the town here for the days to come. If God calls a man, he will provide the lines of supply. He will provide. And there's a sense where we're able to look to God. We think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about, as the ox is worthy of its food, is not to be a man, also is worthy of his labour. You're not to stop an ox from eating the grain around as he goes around and he's treading out the corn. So also then the labourer is worthy of his hire. And those who preach and those who work by the gospel are to be served and helped and supported by those who benefit from hearing the gospel. So there's a dependence upon upon God in that ultimate sense here, and also as well that there's this very practical note there in verse 4 that when you come into a town, Well, whoever welcomes you, go and stay with them. If there are those willing to welcome you, you go and stay with them. And as long as you're in that little town or village, he's telling them, now, how long they might be, they might be a week, who knows, but however long they're there, well, you stay where you are. You don't become fastidious in the sense of looking around and say, well, oh, it's a better place there. I think I could stay there. It's a bit better there. It's nearer the sea. The air is fresher. The food is better. We're leaving. Now, there's a sense again. Can you see what we're talking about here? Ministry. In terms of ministry, this is itinerant ministry. We appreciate this. This is moving more or less week by week. But this point for pastors and a point for members as well. We're always on the lookout to improve our position and situation. So if a fellowship, perhaps somewhere up the road, is offering a bit more, or we think it's more beneficial, the grass is a bit greener, well, we're off. No, this picture now of verse 4 is telling us, well, when you're here, this is where you are. And as long as you're here, this is where you remain. And also as well, not only will people be receiving you, and we can give thanks to God for that, but also as well, there will be those who will reject us. Now, with regards to the Lord providing for us, if you go to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 35, I'll just move you up there for a moment. Chapter 22, verse 35. The Lord Jesus now is speaking to his disciples with regards to being ready to follow him. They'd replied, I've prayed for you, Simon. Simon had said, well, look, I'll follow you anywhere. But Jesus said, look, I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. That's verse 32. And then he replied, Lord, said Peter, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And then in verse 35, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? So this is Jesus now, later on in this gospel, asking them to reflect back. And he's asking them, now, did you lack anything? And their reply is nothing, they answered. Now, there's a sense where, again, as a fellowship, for a pause for a moment, however much full of trepidation or in terms of the future, what it's going to hold, and we're hearing of fellowships that are finding it difficult and are considering perhaps amalgamating, considering closing, and we can be perhaps perturbed with that. What's our testimony? Up to this present moment, well, the Lord has provided. We can raise an Ebenezer. Hitherto to this point, the Lord has provided. And so he causes them then, at the end of the ministry, now before his death, to think back. When he'd sent them out, had the Lord provided? And as we look back in our own personal lives, we can say that's certainly true in terms of what we worried about and we were fearful of. Everything has come together. So the Lord will also provide for his people in this work. And then the last point, as we said, as there are those who are receiving, there are also will be those who will be rejecting their message. How important this is then in verse 5. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. Jesus is telling them straight away, you're going to go out with this message. Some will receive it. Some will reject it. Now get it clear in your head. And so that when this is happening, don't now think because people are receiving it, well, it must you've done something really good. Or when people are rejecting it, oh, you must have done it very wrong. No, you can be doing it the right way, but it is the Lord who's opening hearts, and the Lord as well who sees the hardness of men's hearts, and they remain in that condition. And what we are to do, this picture that he gives here in verse 5 of shaking the dust off your feet, this was something that Jews did whenever they had to tread into Gentile land, perhaps on business or so, whatever purpose, they would come back and there would be this symbolic shaking of their sandals and their shoes to shake the dust and their clothes before they entered back into Israel. So everybody knew what that meant. It was a sense of not wanting to be defiled by what had happened. So there's this picture that Jesus says then of those who are rejecting the gospel. Not that it's forever, but you symbolize that. You symbolize it. I mean, I can remember a man, again, handing out some literature, and he refused. he refused. And he was, it wasn't only, I haven't got time. He was adamant, very, very adamant. So as he walked away, I said, well, this piece of literature would have helped you to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and would have been vital for anyone who is facing death and facing judgment. And I said, as you're walking away, you're refusing this. He didn't respond to that, but in one sense now you've highlighted a refusal. You've highlighted a refusal. Now in this sense, that's what simply is happening here, but then we move on. You move on. And so you see it in verse 6. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So there's those two elements then of deeds and works. And if there's 200, roughly 200 villages, you can work it out for yourself. Each couple then, two disciples, they'd have some 30-odd villages to visit. And there was a sense of urgency because very shortly Jesus is about now to turn south towards Jerusalem. So may this be of help to us this morning as we consider ourselves. It's a delegated ministry, not only for pastors, but for believers as well. There's a calling on our lives. There's a period of training. There's a period of sending and experience in the sense, but we always need what we read of in Acts chapter 2 of the outpouring of the Spirit upon us. It's a definite ministry. Keep the balance as a fellowship between deeds and works, deeds and the Word of God. And also a dependent ministry. We always remain dependent upon him for the provision of the gospel ministry. And we pray God's blessing upon us as a fellowship in the days and weeks to come. Amen.